Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. And that's our prayer for you today, that you'll see Jesus in our church. And we certainly understand that as God's people, we are His presence here on this earth. And we're praying and trusting God that you'll see Him in our lives, that you'll see Him in the preaching of the Word of God today. We preach Jesus. That's a song that we sing around here, and we believe it, and we mean it. And so we're trusting that if you're here today and you've never met Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would meet Him. Well, if you found your place in Mark chapter number 4, we'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Scripture. If you're physically able to, then we would encourage you to stand with us as we give honor and reverence to God's Word. We're going to be reading verse number 21 and read down through verse number 33. Of Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that shall hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how it speaks to our hearts as we read it. Perhaps there are times in which we read a passage of Scripture and it's somewhat mysterious to us. Lord, we thank you for teaching and preaching that helps to perhaps explain the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to just be an explainer of your Word today. Lord, I pray that you would take the message as I just simply try to share what you've laid out for us here, and that you would apply it as you wish in the hearts and the lives of those that are here. I've said often that I can only speak into the ears of people, but Lord, you can speak to the heart. And I pray that you would. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your divine Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would empower me to share what you have brought us to in this series in the Gospel of Mark. May I be clear. May I be simple. And may I be brief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think most of us are aware that we tend to learn better when something is illustrated for us. So perhaps that's a use of a screen, or perhaps maybe you can remember being a child or being a student and a teacher presenting some form of an object lesson in front of you. There are people who, even in today's day and age, they will use some form of a magical trick that is, you know, nothing mysterious about it. It's just a, you know, a sleight of hand or whatever the case might be, and they'll use that, and then they'll apply it to a spiritual truth. And perhaps maybe it'll click in the mind. Or maybe it's just a story or a storyteller who is very gifted at using words to draw a picture in our mind so that we can imagine what a day was like, or what type of circumstances surrounded a certain event. Well, Jesus Christ, in the 4th chapter of the book of Mark, shares a string of parables. Some of them are sort of similar to each other, We already looked at one last week. We talked about the sower and the seed that he sowed. And of course, as he is speaking about this sower, we would envision that perhaps the folks are sitting there on the hillside surrounding the Sea of Galilee, and they look off to a distant hill somewhere, and perhaps there, right in front of them, is a sower, and he is sowing seed. Maybe even Jesus saw that man, and it entered into his mind, here's a good way that I could illustrate or describe the kingdom of God, and I could describe the work of my followers. He continues on as we come to another set of parables, several of them listed in the verses that we have just read, and trying to illustrate or describe the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is something that I think we need to give some terminology to. For there's perhaps a lot of misunderstandings about just exactly what the kingdom of God is. And I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of God is comprised of every individual who is saved or born again. Those folks make up the citizens of the kingdom of God. So if you're here today and you, at some point in your life, understood that Jesus Christ was the Savior, He died on the cross, He was your Messiah, you understood that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you repented of your sin, you were born into God's family, and you became a citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen. So that's important to understand. If you're here today and you're lost, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only are you not a part of the family of God, but you're also not a member, a citizen of this kingdom that is spoken of here in this passage of Scripture. As a member of the kingdom of God, our King is Christ. In fact, He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords, and He is our leader. We are to follow Him. His words are to be preeminent in our lives. The Bible says that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. And so if you're a citizen of this kingdom, then you're not a very good citizen if you're not following Christ. You're not a very productive citizen if you're not living in obedience to what He has shared with us in Scripture. And so we see here that He is our leader. He is our King. Can I tell you that the kingdom of God is not the same thing as the church of God? I think we need to understand that. I think that that's extremely important. The church is a local body, and it is a visible body. In other words, as I stand before you today, I am looking at the church that is here, the Cleveland Baptist Church. I am looking at the church. If we were out at a picnic somewhere, and we were in a picnic pavilion, but we were all gathered together, even though we weren't in the church, we were still in the church, if you understand what I'm saying. And you see, this building isn't a church. This building is a building. The day could come when this building would be sold or given away or whatever the case might be, and it could function as something completely different. But I want you to know something. The church is not a building. It is not a structure. It's not a roof and walls and pews and carpet. The church is people, local people here in this area that gather and that worship, whereas the kingdom of God tends to be a universal kingdom. In other words, everyone that is saved is part of the kingdom of God, but everyone that is saved is not a member of the Cleveland Baptist Church. Amen. And so the church is local, and it is visible. The kingdom of God is universal. And in some respects, while I would say that some would say, well, it's invisible, I'm here to tell you that I believe the kingdom of God is to be visible as well. Amen. In other words, it is visible in that every time a person encounters a Christian, a believer, they are encountering a resident of the kingdom of God, and it ought to show forth. It ought to be obvious. I've traveled quite a bit in the day and age of my life, and I've been to lots of different places, and I can tell you that as a citizen of the United States of America, when you travel as an American, you tend to stand out. And there's just a way that we carry ourselves, and there's certain things that we do as Americans that just kind of stands out. So that when I go into a place, perhaps it's maybe the color of my skin, or maybe it's the clothes that I'm wearing, or maybe it's the size that I am. People say, "Oh, there's an American right there." Maybe they'll hear the way that I'm talking, and maybe I'm louder than other people, or perhaps because I'm speaking the English language in the accent in which I'm speaking, they'll say, "Ah, there's an American. I have encountered a citizen of the United States of America." Would to God that as we live this life, and as we walk across whatever path or course that God has given you, that as people encounter you, they wouldn't say, "There's an American," but that they would say, first and foremost, "There's a Christian."
there's a citizen of the kingdom of God. I want you to know something, that the kingdom of God at this point in time is not ruling and reigning here on this earth. You say, that sounds a little strange, but I want you to know something. The kingdom of God is not really all that popular kingdom here in this day and age. And there's another kingdom that seems to rule and reign in our world today, and it is not necessarily the kingdom of God. But I do want you to know that the day is coming in which the kingdom of God will be established right here on this earth. Amen. And that Jesus Christ, as the leader, the king of the kingdom of God, will rule and will reign for 1,000 years. We call this the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation. First 3.5 years called the tribulation. The second 3.5 years called the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the battle of Armageddon will take place. Jesus Christ will come to this earth. He'll be riding on a white horse. We'll be following him as he comes to rule and reign here on this earth. A battle will be fought. You and I will be a part of that. We'll be a soldier in that army, but we'll not have to lift a finger. We'll not have to draw a sword. But Jesus Christ will defeat his enemies with the word of his mouth. But for now, the kingdom of God and its rule is to be over our hearts and over our lives. It is to control or to govern us more than it will ever govern our world at this point in world history. Now, I want us to consider, as we look at these parables, I want us to consider some principles for God's people, or some principles for residents of the kingdom of God. Number one, I want you to consider, the first principle is our relationship to light. Our relationship to light. Notice in the first two verses of our text that Jesus talks about light. And we see here that he says in verse 21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? So we see here, first of all, our relationship to light. He describes the purpose of a candle. And we find that in verse number 21, that candles are to give forth light, that candles are lit that they might dispel darkness. They aren't intended, candles are not intended, they're not produced to be hidden under a bushel or under a bed, Jesus says, but they are produced to be placed on a candlestick so that they can provide light. And Christ told his followers, Jesus, while he was here on this earth, he told his followers the following, that he was the light of the world. In other words, Jesus said, look at me. And when you see me, you are looking at a light that lights up the whole world, a candle that is big enough and bright enough to shine light into the darkest corners of the world. Listen to what he says in John chapter number 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter number 9 and verse number 5, the Bible says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Years ago, when I was just a boy, I had an older brother and a younger brother, and we were home alone one evening while my parents were out making some visits for the church. We were living over here on the west side of Cleveland, and a great thunderstorm arose that night, and it knocked out power in our community. And of course, me and my brothers were home. I would guess my oldest brother was maybe in eighth grade, and I was in sixth, and my younger brother was in fourth. And so my older brother was in charge, and he was doing a great job until the lights went out. And then we needed some extra help, you know. And so we didn't know what to do. We were scared and nervous, and I don't know how this happened, but somehow must have been the phone was still working, and we placed a call to my aunt who lived several blocks away, and with trembling voices we begged and we pleaded with her, would you come? We are scared to death. We've lit some candles and we're just trying to make it here, and so my aunt, who at that time didn't even have a car to drive. I think her husband was out, and she had a little infant, decides that she is going to walk from where she lived in the middle of a thunderstorm, pushing a stroller so that she could save the three wimps that lived on West 128th Street. She said, She tells the story over and over again. I wish she would stop telling it, but here I am telling all of you. I remember kneeling on the couch, looking out the front window of our home, and I remember watching my aunt push the stroller up the street. Here she came. She had a different look. She wasn't looking at herself coming up the street. She was looking at us, and she said our eyes were as big as saucers, looking out that front window, scared to death. You know, I don't know about you, but I love when the lights turn on. I don't necessarily like darkness. I'm okay with it when I'm sleeping because that's how we normally sleep best. But I like for there to be some light. I like to know where I'm going, to see where I'm going. I like to drive during the day. It helps me to be able to see the police officer a little bit further on down the road. That's the first reason why I like to be able to drive during the day. But I also like to be able to see any foreign objects that might be in the road, a deer getting ready to cross the... I just prefer driving during the day. But you know, the Bible says this. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. And then he says this. He says, because their deeds are evil. But Jesus says, I have come into this world. I am the light of the world. And those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said in John chapter number 9 and verse number 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now listen, if you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus and we're a resident of the kingdom of God, would it not make sense that we would reflect the light of Jesus Christ in this world? In other words, you and I, listen, you don't have to be a light. You are simply to reflect the light. Listen, we look at the sun in the sky, and the sun is this great light that is in the sky that gives light to all the world. And we look at the moon, and what's the moon's job? It's merely to reflect the light of the sun. That's it. And you and I don't have to, we don't have to shine as brightly as we can. We don't have to work ourselves up and how can I shine brighter? No, listen, we just have to be lit on fire by the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to reflect the light of the Lord. Listen to what Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter number 5. He says this, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is highly, highly likely, highly possible that there have been some of you that as a light, you've been hiding it under a bushel or under a bed. You've been crawling into a place in which no one can see you. No one can know. And perhaps Jesus Christ is convicting, the Holy Spirit is convicting you today. And you realize, I shouldn't be doing that. No, as a candle. The purpose of a candle is that it be placed on a stick and that it provide light in a house, that it light up a dark place. And I have taken my light and I have hidden it. And that's not the purpose. As a resident of the kingdom of God, I am to shine brightly as I reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is your light shining brightly today? Do your friends, do your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, do they know that you're born again? Do they see the truth of this relationship born out in your life? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see Christ in your family? Oh, they should. They should, because candles are brought out not to be hidden, but to be set on a candlestick and to provide light. But notice, secondly, we see here the promise of Christ, not only the purpose of a candle, but we see the promise of Christ in verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. I want you to know something. The day is coming in which all that is wrong will be made right. It may feel like darkness dominates, but I want you to know the day is coming when light, when truth, and when righteousness will conquer and reign. Amen. You know, God's power does not exist only in things that can be seen and things that can be known, but it extends to the great mysteries and unknowns also. You see, there are some of you that are hiding your light, and Jesus is telling you the day is coming in which you won't be able to hide your light any longer. That which has been kept secret will be made known, and there will be a time of judgment. You know, there are those of us that sometimes we live a life in which we pretend like we're shining a bright light, but we've allowed secret sin to enter into our heart and into our life. And Jesus addresses that also. He says, look, there's a day that's coming in which I will judge every man The Bible is clear about this. Did you know that Scripture gives several examples or insight into God's judgment on secret or hidden sins? We find a classic example in the Old Testament and a classic example in the New Testament. The example in the Old Testament is a man by the name of Achan in Joshua chapter number 7, who by the Bible says that he took of the accursed thing in the city of Jericho. God had said, "This city is mine, you're not to take anything." And yet Achan went into that city and he happened upon a Babylonish garment and some gold and some precious things, and he stole those things for himself. He thought no one knew, no one saw. But children of Israel continued on, and everything seemed like it was just fine. And they went to the next battle, to the city of Ai. It was a much smaller city than Jericho. And they assumed, we can just send a handful of men and defeat this city. But God had removed his hand of power and his hand of blessing off the children of Israel because of one man's sin. God made it clear to Joshua, you lost that battle at Ai because there is sin within the camp. And Achan was discovered. He was found out. I want you to know something. The Bible is clear. Be sure your sins will find you out. There's another classic example in the New Testament. It's of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They're found in Acts chapter number 5. It's in the early days of the church, and the church is giving sacrificially. People are selling property and houses and lands, and they're giving it to the church. They can minister to others that have gotten saved and baptized, and in the process, they've perhaps lost their jobs and their livelihoods because the Christianity was illegal at that point in time. And so the church was taking care of their own, and there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they're watching as people are applauded and celebrated because of their sacrificial giving. And they say, we want a piece of that. And so they too went out and sold a piece of property, and they gave the money to the church. And yet what they gave, they said, we have given it all. But the Holy Spirit knew that they hadn't given it all. That they had, the Bible says, they had kept back a part of the price. That was their prerogative to do so. But what they should not have done is they should not have lied. They should not have said, we're giving the whole price. They should have said, look, we're keeping back a part of the price because we have some needs that we need to take care of ourselves. And yet they didn't do that. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit knew that they had lied. And the Bible says that Ananias came in and the Apostle Peter confronted him. Did you sell it for this? Yeah, we sold it for that. And Peter looked at him, he says, why hath it filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And immediately Ananias died. The Spirit left him. He died because of his lie to the Holy Ghost. About 3 hours later, the Bible says that Sapphira came in. There was no text messaging back in those days. There were no email or phone calls. She had no idea what had happened. And she came walking in, and Peter asked the same question. Did you sell your house and your land for this much? And she said, that's exactly what we sold it for. And he said, why did you enter into a partnership with your husband to lie about this matter? He said, the men that carried your husband's body out of here will carry yours as well. And she died immediately as well. Say, I can live a secret life. I can do my own thing. I want you to know the promise of Christ says you will be judged. Amen. And your family may not know what's going on in your heart and in your life. And your coworkers may not know. Your closest friends may not be aware. But listen to me. The God of heaven reveals the deep and the hidden and the secret and the mysterious things. And the day is coming in which he will judge. And so the promise, the impact here of this passage is that we are to shine our light brightly. We see here not only our relationship with light, but notice secondly our responsibility to grow. In verses 24 to 29, he shares an additional parable. He says in verse number 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. The next two passages of Scripture that we're going to look at, verses 24 and then verses 26 and through 29, is a passage that deals with growth. And I want us to notice in our responsibility to grow, we see that there's the role of hearing in verses 24 and 25. Jesus tells his audience in verse number 24 that they are to take heed what they hear. So there is the role of hearing. You know, a lot of communication is not worth hearing. Did you know that? There's a lot of things that aren't worth listening to. In our lives, listen, we ought to be very careful. As God's people, remember we're talking about principles for God's people. As God's people, we ought to make sure that we are hearing God's word first and foremost. Above everything else, of all the other noise that's in the world, God's word ought to be the preeminent focus of our lives. Did you know the role of hearing God's word in the growth of our faith cannot be overstated. In other words, it is paramount. If you are to grow in your faith, it is vitally important that you hear God's word regularly. That's why it's important to come to church. I know there are some of you that maybe you're here on Sunday morning. Maybe that's all that you've ever known. That's, you know, you've never been in a habit of attending more than one time. But can I encourage those of you here on Sunday morning, come back Sunday night? You'll never go wrong by hearing more of God's word. Now look, if you've got a job that keeps you from being here on Sunday night or on Wednesday night or whatever the case might be, so be it. I'm not telling you that you need to, you know, that you need to sell everything and give it all up so that you can be in church every single day of your life. But I am saying this, that if you can be and you have the opportunity to be here, you should be here. The opportunity, look, if in my relationship with my family, if I can go home, I should go home, right? I mean, if my wife found out that, you know, I really didn't have anything at work to do, but I was just hanging out here and doing my own thing and was avoiding going home, she would think there was a problem. That wouldn't bode well for our relationship. If I was avoiding my children, if every opportunity I got, I took it to go do something else, then my family would think, well, maybe he doesn't love me so much. And yet there are Christians that can be, but they choose not to be. They've settled into other habits. And I want you to know what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some of you may be sitting here, you may be saying, why is my faith not growing like it should be? Why is it not expanding? Why is it not developing? Why do I feel stuck in my Christian life? It very well may be because you're not doing a whole lot of hearing of the word of God. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, hearing the right thing. And so he tells his followers, he says, be careful, take heed what ye hear. I want to share with you a great example of how rapidly faith can grow when one hears God's word. Would you hold your place in Mark chapter number 4, and would you go with me to John chapter number 4? The Gospel of John chapter number 4. This is a classic example of how rapidly faith can grow when we're hearing the word of God. In John chapter number 4, we find that Jesus encounters a woman at a well. Her name is never given to us. She's a Samaritan woman. In most cases, the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another. And yet Jesus purposely went out of his way that he might meet with this woman and minister to her. And I want you to notice that as Jesus comes on the scene, this woman, I want you to notice how her faith grows. Look in verse number 9 of John chapter number 4. The woman has just met Jesus, the Son of God. And notice what she calls him. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So the first time that she addresses him, this man named Jesus, the Messiah, she just calls him a Jew. That's all she knows. She knows he's a Jew. She can tell. Remember, we talked about residents of certain kingdoms and certain places. You can just tell by the way they communicate, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they carry themselves. And so her first words to him, her first reference to him is just a Jew. Skip down with me to verse number 11. And notice her faith begins to grow a little. She says, the woman saith unto him, Sir. Now she's not calling him just a Jew. She's giving him a title of respect. He said some things to her. He is intriguing to her. And now she offers this title, Sir. Go with me a little further. Go to John chapter 4 and verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir. There it is again. But notice, I perceive that thou art a prophet. They've just known each other for 10, 15 minutes. And yet as she has heard the word of God, because Jesus is the word of God, the Bible's clear in John chapter number 1 that when you encounter Jesus, that you are encountering the very word of God. And as he speaks, she is seeing her faith grow. She starts out, he's just a Jew. And now she's calling him Sir. And now she's taking a step further. Now he is a prophet. Her faith is growing. But go with me a little bit further. Look in John chapter number 4 and verse number 29. Now she's gone into the city. She's heard enough about Jesus to be convinced of something. He's not just your average, ordinary Jew. He's not just a man who's worthy of the title of sir. He's not even just a prophet. Notice what she says about him in verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. Do you see how rapidly faith can grow when we just get ourselves around the Word of God? When we just allow the Scriptures, the Word of God, to impact our lives. And so we see here the role of hearing. But I want you to notice there's a second aspect in our responsibility to grow. If you're going to grow, you've got to hear the right things. You've got to hear the Word of God. But notice, secondly, if you're going to grow, you must also be sowing, the role of sowing. We talked about this quite a bit last week, and so we won't spend a lot of time here. But again, Jesus returns the topic or subject of a sower and of a farmer. And sowing seed is to be a chief duty of every believer. Did you know that everywhere we go, we are to be sowers? We touched on that last week. We are to sow certain seed into the hearts of people. What is the seed that we're to sow? It's the Word of God. In other words, we ought to know God's Word so that we can give it to others. We are to be sowing seed regularly. Did you know that in addition to that, did you know that every day, every choice, every act we're making is an act of sowing? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now listen to the next verse. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, in our lives we ought to sow such things as God's Word. Sow those things into our lives. We ought to sow into our lives things such as the right habits, good character and morals, right ethics, integrity, honesty, and truth. And when we do that, listen, we can expect to reap a harvest. And can I tell you, we also have a responsibility to sow the gospel into the hearts and lives of people. So we see here, as God's people, we have some relationship to light. We have some responsibility to grow. But notice, thirdly and finally, we also see our reliance upon God's power. Our reliance upon God's power. Look in verse number 30. He says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Mark chapter 4, verse number 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Can I just be real transparent with you today? Can I tell you that when the world looks at the kingdom of God, it is a less than desirable kingdom? Can I even take it so far as to say the kingdom of God, in many respects, on the surface, at first glimpse or first glance, is an undesirable kingdom? And Jesus uses the mustard seed to illustrate this truth. He says, when somebody is planting a mustard seed, he said, it is the least impressive of all of the seeds. It's so minuscule you can hardly even see it. You plant that seed in the ground, and it is not an impressive thing. It is not anything to look at with awe and with wonder. And Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Utterly unimpressive and seemingly insignificant. The least of all seeds sown into the earth's soil. Can I tell you that in many respects, Jesus was much like that mustard seed? That Jesus was rejected because he did not look the part? The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and that he was acquainted with grief. The Bible says that his form and his comeliness were so painful to look upon that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, Jesus was not some beautiful figure. Jesus was an average, ordinary person in appearance, just like anyone else. Jesus did not walk around with a halo around his head. That would have flown in the face of the prophetic passages of Scripture, and the Bible never talks about that. And listen, Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. But he purposely chose to veil his deity, so that when people saw him, they didn't say, oh, there, look, he must be the Son of God. No, they just looked at him and said, he must be a kid from Nazareth. He must be a teacher who's developed a crown. I'm not exactly sure what's so impressive about him, because when you looked at him, you didn't find anything impressive. He was a man who knew sorrow and grief, and his followers would suffer similar fates. The Christian life, listen, the Christian life on the surface also does not look to be desirable. I mean, look, the world looks at being a Christian and they say, you know, it's a whole lot more fun to go our own way and to please our own flesh. I mean, after all, the world knows enough about the Bible to know that Christ calls us to deny ourselves. The world knows, the Bible says, Christ tells followers of him to take up their cross. The world knows that the Bible says that followers of Christ are to die to self and they're to serve others, that we're called to suffer, that we're called to turn the other cheek, that we're called to go the second mile. And it would seem, as we look at this kingdom, that it's nothing more than just a grain of mustard seed. It's so pathetic, it's so insignificant. How in the world is that ever going to grow? And we as Christians and as believers, and even in the church age today, we have convinced ourselves that we must seek the world's approval. That we've got to make church impressive to the world. We've got to make it feel good so that when people come in, oh, they feel so warm and so fuzzy. And Jesus taught the exact opposite. Jesus says the kingdom of God is not a feel-good kingdom. It is a kingdom of a grain of mustard seed that looks so unimpressive, and no one would bat an eye. No one would expect any greatness out of this. And listen, as Christians, we have bought this line that we can make the Christian life look impressive, that we can make it so presentable that everyone is dying to be just like us. And I got to tell you something. Look around you. The world's not dying to be just like us. Amen. We have lost, listen, we have lost the power of God. And we have disdained being like a grain of mustard. We've disdained being this seed. And we need to recognize that the kingdom of God is undesirable. But no, secondly, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is undefeated. Would you look with me in verse number 32? Speaking of this seed that is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Amen. Although sown in obscurity, God's divine touch enables the kingdom of God to grow greater than any other entity or movement of man. It is so great to provide a covering or resting place for many who seek respite from the burdens of this world. Can I tell you, the kingdom of God's principles have created great empires. They've brought relief to downtrodden peoples and rescued untold millions from an eternity in hell. Amen. Dr. John Phillips says this about the kingdom of God, and from this passage of Scripture, he said, everywhere the kingdom of God has gone, it has brought with it hospitals and schools, truth, morality and ethics, decency and compassion, and above all, salvation. Wherever the gospel has gone, it has abolished cannibalism, child sacrifice, the immolation of widows, polygamy, demonism, slavery, and a thousand other such ills. It has built orphanages and asylums, cared for the sick, comforted the bereaved, and helped the infirmed. In many lands, even secular governments have taken color from its creeds. Even the unsaved have found shelter beneath its branches and found comfort in a better lifestyle in its shade. I am convinced the world isn't as hostile to the gospel as we might think it is. We just haven't done a good enough job sowing the mustard seed of the gospel in the kingdom of God. For listen, when it is sown, God's divine power enables it to grow up and it changes the world. Amen. But we must rely upon Him. For far too long, we've relied upon ourselves, our own programs, the things that we have learned and what we have mastered about the Christian faith. And it's time in this day and age in which we live for us to rely upon Christ. In Christ alone. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.